changes everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Some of you don't feel convinced about that. Jesus changes everything about our lives. And this morning we're going to dig in and we're going to open up the Word. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 6. And we are going to get to work here in just a minute. But today I want to talk about the F word. Some of you didn't think you were going to come to church and talk about the F word, but we're going to talk about the F word that we don't like to talk about at all, and it's the word forgiveness. It's not the F word maybe you thought I was going to talk about, but this morning I want to talk about forgiveness because Jesus talks a whole lot about forgiveness. And this morning we're going to find ourselves in a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about forgiveness because it's an important conversation that Jesus has with us. Because our world has lots of advice when it comes to relationships, when it comes to dealing with conflict, right? When it deals with dealing with people. Our world has all sorts of wisdom. In fact, some of the things our world would say, love your friends and hate your enemies, right? Right? Or they might say, trying to be cool, keep your friends close and your enemies even closer, right? So you can keep an eye on them, right? But Jesus gives us a little bit different sort of wisdom today that I wanted to look at Luke chapter 6. He gives us this wisdom that we are supposed to love our enemies. Now, this is something that's kind of revolutionary. It's kind of world-changing. It's kind of uncomfortable, right? Jesus says a lot of things that we hear, and when we receive them, it's like, I'm not so sure about that one, Jesus. Could you have left that one out, right? Come on, am I right? You ever read Jesus' teachings and you're like, Jesus, why did you have that one in there? But this morning, my prayer for you is that as we talk about forgiveness, as we talk about the sort of love that Jesus calls us to, the standard of love and forgiveness that he calls us to, my prayer is that the Lord would speak to you and do some heart surgery in you. And that today, as we talk about forgiveness, that this wouldn't just be a clinical discussion. Sometimes we can do that, can't we? We can make it just a Bible study, right? I'm just learning about God. But today, my prayer for you is that the Lord would reveal someone or remind you right now of someone that maybe you need to forgive. Or perhaps as we talk about forgiveness, there's no one on your mind, but you would see maybe for the first time, maybe as a fresh reminder that you are a person, a man, a woman that was in need of forgiveness. If not by people, of course, we all need to be forgiven by people, but by God. That you would see yourself from God's perspective this morning, that he'd remind you that you are accepted, that you are loved, that you were accepted and loved before you got your act together, that you were forgiven, that you were pursued. In fact, can we just bow our heads and pray that the Lord would speak to us as we open his word? Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that this word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would speak to us a word that would change our lives forever. Help us to walk in love as you have loved. Speak to our hearts. May this not just be a lesson, but may this be heart surgery for our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we're looking at a teaching of Jesus that I believe is absolutely world-changing. If followed, his teaching would transform our friendships. It would transform our marriages. It would transform our neighborhoods and our family relationships, especially those ones, right, with our extended family. Isn't there sometimes conflict that goes along with our extended family? With our neighbors, with our coworkers, it would change those things. So this morning, the first idea, the thing I want to talk about, if you're taking notes, is this, is that you and me, we're never more like God than when we love and when we forgive. We're never more like God than when we love and forgive people, because that is, and this is the issue that I want to talk about, because the more we will surrender ourselves to this truth, and surrender our right to be angry, our right to be mad, our right to be bitter, our right to be unforgiving, the sooner that we will surrender those things to God and choose to love, when all of our circumstances say we should hate, and we choose to forgive when all of our situations tell us that we should not forgive, the sooner that we will yield ourselves to those and lay down those offenses, the sooner that God is able to do a work in us and transform not only our hearts, but our relationships as well. And so with that, let's look at Jesus' words. Luke chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 27, and we're going to read a whole bunch of scriptures. So put on your seatbelts. Here we go. Jesus says this, verse 27, "But I say to you who hear," you got to listen, "you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you would wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount, but love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and evil, people like you and people like me. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And those final words, I think, say it all. He says, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Maybe you don't have an earthly father that was merciful, but you do have a heavenly Father who is. And what Jesus is saying is that we have a God who is perfect, a God who is just, a God who is righteous, a God who demands perfection. And if anyone has a right to be angry, it's God. Because I don't know about you, but I don't live a perfect life. My life is filled with sin, and I struggle with sin. And thanks be to Jesus that I've been set free from the power of my sin and the penalty of my sin. But if there was anyone on all of creation that has a right to be angry, it is God. He should be demonstrating His wrath towards me and towards you even now. But God, yet God, was merciful. Yet God is gracious towards us. I think sometimes we don't realize how great grace is because we've forgotten and cheapened how righteous God is and what He demands of us. But He is merciful and gracious, sending Jesus to die in my place, in your place, for my sins and yours, that we might be set free from the power of sin. That's good news, but sometimes we forget it. See, He is merciful and gracious. He loves us fiercely, and we are never more like God than when we love and when we forgive. And I believe God gives us here a framework, an understanding of what His sort of love looks like, because God's love is quite radically different than the supposed love that our world demonstrates. But how? I want to give you, as we dig through this scripture, what does Jesus' love look like? What does real love, authentic love, look like? Jesus teaches us that real love loves people first. It loves people first, even our enemies, even people that don't deserve our love. It loves first. Jesus says in Luke 6:27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Say hate. You have anyone who hates you? We had a great conversation about this in our community group, and we're like, I don't have any enemies. I don't have people who hate me. What's that?
They say on the crashes, everybody loved him.
Everybody loved him. I don't know why, but who are our enemies? Who are the people that hate us, that do not love us, that don't demonstrate God's grace towards us? There's a number of people that might be angry with us. Maybe people who have heard the wrong side of the story. Maybe you found yourself in a situation like that, who believed a lie about you. Maybe they heard a story or a rumor about what you did or what you said, and now they don't like you. All sorts of things can happen because of rumors. In fact, things get misinterpreted, don't they, in our day and age? I don't know if you noticed, but our technology is a beautiful gift I think we can redeem and use for good, but technology has a way of twisting our words. You ever get a text message from someone, and And you read it the first time, you thought, what a jerk. And then you reread it and you think, oh, that wasn't actually mean at all, right? But when we read those things, we have our own filter, our own interpretation. Maybe we're feeling a little snarky, and so we read it as if they're being snarky towards us, right? But it's so easy to allow those things to take place, to get angry at a brother or sister or someone that we know. Sometimes people hate us or are angry with us because we've messed up. This is a newsflash and a revelation, but sometimes you and I, we make mistakes, right? Sometimes we hurt people's feelings intentionally or unintentionally. We do things wrong, we make mistakes. And sometimes people are going to be angry at us for our own foolishness. I know we don't like to admit that we're foolish sometimes, but sometimes people are mad at us because we're foolish. Sometimes people hate us because they've been taught to. They say that hatred is a learned thing, and I don't disagree with that idea. In fact, our world is excellent at doing this, at pitting us against each other, at dividing and conquering us. And it doesn't take a genius to figure this out. Just turn on the TV news and you'll see one side pointing fingers at the other side saying they're demons and kill them. And the other side saying, look at them, they're doing all this wrong. And our world is really good at hating one another. So there's going to be lots of people in our lives that dislike us, some for righteous reasons, for good reasons, some just from misunderstanding. But the reality is this, there will be people that dislike you and me. There will be people that have a tendency, maybe will have a tendency to dislike, to villainize, to think they've done it all wrong when we read their messages, when we hear their words. But when God, the Holy Spirit, reminds us of these people, like people I believe God may be stirring your hearts about even right now, we have a choice. We have a decision what we want to do with that relationship that we live with in conflict. Now, Dave Ramsey has in his course, Financial Peace, as many of you guys know, we're going through that and teaching it here. He uses this illustration that I'm going to steal blatantly. Hopefully you're okay, Lisa, with that. But he talks about, hello. Sorry, Dave. But he talks about this idea that money, do I need to switch mics? You got it. He talks about this idea that money is amoral. In other words, money is not evil or good. We can use it for evil or we can use it for good. In fact, he likens it to a brick. And I don't have a brick with me, but you can imagine a brick. I can take a brick and I can use that to smash somebody with, to smash a window in or smash a car, or I can take that same brick and I can use it to build something beautiful. I can build a children's hospital to care for orphans and widows. I can use that brick for good or for evil. And the same choice lies before us when we encounter someone that we dislike or we're in conflict with. We can take that hatred, that anger, that wrath, and we can turn it into a weapon, or we can choose to build something from it. The question is this, will I sling the stone or will I lay it down and build something with it? And that's the choice that Jesus leaves us with. It helps when we acknowledge that we were or are, for some of us, enemies of God. That our own behavior has made each and every one of us an enemy of God. That each one of us are. In fact, Scripture tells us this in Romans 5:10, that we were once God's enemies. It says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. See, the Bible tells us that while we were still enemies of God, he loved us. He loved us first. He didn't wait for us to get our stuff together. And Jesus calls us to take that high road. Many of you had mothers like mine that would talk about taking the high road instead of slinking down to the low road. Maybe you heard that expression, you've got to take the high road and not go down that other path. And it's important for us to understand that. You know, as my Okie roots would say, my friends from the South, they have an expression. They'd say, that man is lower than a snake's belly in a wagon's rut, all right? Doesn't get any lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. And that's a free Okie expression for you. There you go. But that's our opinion. Sometimes we have our decision, am I going to go down to that level or am I going to choose love instead? And Jesus calls us to do the opposite, to take the high road, to love first. Because Jesus loves us first, before we fix ourselves, before we get our act together. 1 John 4:19 says this: we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Those are pretty harsh words. They're pretty serious words. And what the Lord is reminding us is that we love because God loved first. We demonstrate love to those who don't deserve it because he did it to me. He did it to you. If we say that we love God and hate our brother, man, then we're not telling the truth. Because here's the deal. What's the title of our series? Jesus changes everything. And when we receive the good news of the gospel that God's love redeems us and forgives us when we don't deserve it, then, man, that's meant to change us. It's meant to change us because we've been forgiven a great debt and we've got others that owe us a debt that we too are meant to forgive. It's meant to change us. If we love God, we must also love people. Those two are tied together. We can't get apart from them because real love loves people first. The second thing that Jesus teaches is that real love does good to all people, even to those who hate us. Sociologists have this thing they call the law of reciprocity, this idea that this, if you do something nice for me, I'll do something nice for you. It's a social construct that we have. That, man, we have the expression, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, right? This idea that we do good to those who do good to us. And in the positive sense, our world is in full agreement. But Jesus asks us to take it further, not just to bless those who bless us, but to bless those who curse us as well. And that's a big thing. That's a big transformation. He asks us to love and to pray for those who hate us, those who persecute us, those who would hurt us. He says, don't get even, but bless instead. Jesus said this: if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? See, Jesus gives us a much higher standard to live by. He tells us that though this world might do good to those who do good to them, I'm calling you to bless when you're cursed even. Don't just bless those who bless you, but take it a step further. And let me just say something right here when we read this scripture. Perhaps you're in a dysfunctional or broken relationship and you're being abused physically or emotionally. This is not saying you need to stay in that relationship. Jesus isn't saying that or advocating that. If you're being hurt, if you're being abused, get out of that relationship. But what Jesus is talking about is this heart posture of forgiveness. See, I can forgive a debt, but I'm not going to loan you more money, maybe, right? Until there's trust that's earned. But Jesus is saying this: if you're in that sort of situation, first of all, get away from it. But what he's saying is that we should learn to forgive. We should learn to pray for those who don't like us. And in the ultimate example of this truth, Jesus didn't just talk the talk. Aren't you glad about that? Jesus wasn't just some spiritual teacher that just spouted off these great religious ideas, but he walked it. In fact, Jesus, in the ultimate example, as he is literally hung on the cross for your sins and mine and mocked by these brutal men that were mocking him and putting crowns of thorns on his head and spitting on his face and mocking him to his face, gambling for his clothes, rolling dice to decide who gets his stuff. Now, I cannot think of a deeper act of hatred than murder, than killing someone. And as Jesus is being killed, not like you're killing me, not like one of those things, but as he's literally being killed on the cross, Jesus says these words, Luke 23:34. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They knew well what they were doing as they hammered his hands and his feet into the cross, as they raised him up and began to mock him, as they spit upon his face, as they began to cast dice to decide who would take his stuff. They knew well what they were doing, but Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for for they know not what they do. The Bible says God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, friends, we think of those brutal men, but it was my sin and your sin that hung Jesus upon that cross. And even there, he utters those same words over you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus demonstrates this idea that, man, even while we're being mocked, even while we're being hated, we can love and we can forgive. As real love does good to all people, even those who hate us. Third thing Jesus teaches us here is that real love speaks words of life, not death, even to those who curse us. And this is so huge. In fact, this is a conversation I have around my house quite often. Because sometimes we think we've got a good reason to curse, right? And I'm not just saying, man, you stubbed your toe. I'm saying we've got someone who's done something to offend me, and I've got a good excuse to be angry at them. I've got a good reason to be torqued off at them. I've got a good reason for that. But here's the thing. I think whether we have this principle of Jesus or not, I think we all deep down know that, man, when someone says something angry to me, if I spout off anger at them, it's just going to be this perpetual cycle. It's kind of like a toilet drain, and it's going to the same place, right? It just goes down and down. It's this downward spiral that happens. But Jesus invites us to do something different. Again, this is a conversation I have almost every week in my home, having five boys. There's always someone mad at somebody, right? There's always someone that's touched some toy that they shouldn't have touched or said the word that they're not supposed to say or done something, looked at someone the wrong way. And we talk about retaliation. Because that's what our world does, right? That's what without any correction, our sinful nature will lead us towards. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you worse, right? You break my toy, I'm going to break all your toys, right? You do something to my life, you take out one of mine, I'm going to take out 10 of yours. That's mob justice, by the way. That's not in the Bible. Don't do that. But that sort of thing just leads to more and more hatred. But Jesus says, Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. See, sometimes I want to return curses when people curse at me. And I'm not just saying foul language. But when someone's angry at me, it's easy for me to get angry and to respond fire with fire, as we might say. But Jesus gives us another course. He says, when people speak words of death, you need to choose to speak words of life. You need to use your tongue for something good. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. In other words, my words can produce death and hatred and all the rest. Or my words can produce life. And this is true in all of our relationships. As parents, as we speak into our children's lives, we can either speak death or life. As we speak to our enemies and our coworkers and our friends and our neighbors and our family members, our words can either be life-giving balm or they can be napalm. The choice is ours. But Jesus says those words can destroy us. In fact, you know, we have that old saying that sometimes we might have said around the playground or taught our children or heard around that sticks and stones may break my bones, but what is it? But words can never hurt me. Falser words have never been spoken, because as anyone can tell you, words do hurt. Words can hurt. But Jesus says we need to choose to speak words of life, not words of death to those around us, because we're never more like God than when we love and when we forgive. And in summation of all this, Jesus sums it all up in what people who don't even read the words of God, that won't even listen to the teachings of Jesus, would say, this is something that's important. They would call it the golden rule. Jesus' summary is in Luke 6:31. Says this, and as you would wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Do so to them. What does really real love look like? Jesus says real love has empathy for all people, even those who don't reciprocate those who won't love us back, those who won't give us anything in return, as empathy for people. And Jesus gives us an example. What do you wish that someone would do for you? What is it that you wish someone would do for you? What do you wish that someone would say to you when you're struggling, when you're having a tough day? When you find yourself broke down on the roadway of life, out of gas, or broke down from hitting a pothole, what do you wish someone would say? What do you wish someone would do? How do you wish someone would respond to you? Jesus says, whatever you wish someone would do to you, do it to them. See, Jesus invites us to empathize with our neighbors, to put ourselves in their shoes, to say, what if I was walking in their shoes? What if I was going through their situation and their circumstances? Because your circumstances are not mine and mine are not yours. So what if I was walking in their shoes? What would I wish someone would do for me? See, it's not enough simply to forgive. It's not enough simply to speak blessing that is empty and without backbone. But Jesus tells us, he invites us to empathize with our enemies, to empathize with those that are far from us, to try and say, God, I want to understand their perspective. This is a big ask of Jesus, but I believe it's one that would change us. As you wish that others would do for you, do so to them. Now, some of you guys know, my wife and I were able to get into a new home this last year, and I've been just trying to learn all sorts of trades, trying to figure out how to do lights and how to do flooring and how to do this and that. And one of the things I've tried to learn about is how to take care of my yard, because I am not a green-thumbed person. I think I've confessed that to you guys. I kill things all the time, right? My wife actually had this idea for like a plant pot, and it just said, stay alive, please. Like, that's what our stuff says. But so I've just tried to learn how to make my grass green, because the grass is always greener where the guy knows what he's doing, right? That's what I've learned anyways. And so I watch all these YouTube videos on all these lawn care experts, right? And they talk about fertilizer and throwing down the fertilizer, and they talk about mowing, and they talk about all this stuff. And there's this big thing, a lot of these guys really, they're interested in dominating their neighborhood, right? That if you have a green grass, my grass is going to be a little bit greener, right? If yours looks nice, I'm going to water it extra. And they're big on this whole idea of dominating. I'm not so much into dominating. I just want it to not be brown. That's my big thing. That's what I'm aiming for. It's a low bar, but I'm getting there. But spray it on spray paint. Yeah, it doesn't last. But the thing is, I watched this one guy, and I watched his video as he's rehabbing his giant plot of grass. He lives, I don't know, in Nebraska or somewhere where there's lots of land. And he has this huge plot of grass, and it's super green. It looks gorgeous. I mean, people are just driving by, just feeling it and walking on it. But he read this passage of scripture that we're talking about today, and he looks over, and he sees the edge of his property, and he sees his neighbor's lawn. And it's not green. It's brown. It's disgusting. His neighbor doesn't know what he's doing. And he said, what you would wish someone would do for you, do so for them. And he felt convicted that he needed to bless his neighbor. And so he did. And I asked this question, what would happen if we lived our lives that way? If we looked around and lived our lives as golden rule sort of people, a people that would say, God, it's not about me. It's not all about what I want, what I need, what I desire. But God, would you help me to be a blessing to other people? How would our neighborhoods change? We'd have greener grass, right? All of our neighbors would dominate, right? We'd all be doing well, but what else would change? How would our family dynamics change? How would our coworkers see a transformation in us if we would choose to serve and to love with no strings attached? Because Jesus says, man, if you give to those who are going to give back to you, what blessing is that to you? But there is a blessing when we will serve with no strings attached, when we will love unconditionally. And some of us, we get so wrapped up into getting even with our enemies, into getting back at them. And Jesus says we should bless instead of cursing. And I would suggest that we listen to the words of Jesus. In fact, I would also suggest we hear the wisdom of one of our nation's presidents who says, Instead of getting even, we should destroy our enemies. But this is what he says. I know that sounded bad, but listen. Abraham Lincoln says, I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends. See, I believe, friends, that that is the calling to which Jesus has for us. That he wants us to destroy our enemies, but not in the way our world would, but we would destroy our enemies by making them our friends, by praying for them, by loving them, by forgiving them when they transgress, because we're never more like God than when we love and forgive. And that's my prayer for you today, that God would make you more like himself, that you would be more like Jesus Christ, that you would choose blessing instead of cursing, forgiveness instead of the bitterness that comes with not forgiving. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord? Let's respond to the Lord today.
It's really important to understand something about forgiveness, that it's not about a feeling, especially if we've been hurt, because we're never going to feel like it. Forgiveness is about a choice that has to be made. I remember a couple a number of years ago that owned a record company and went into a business with a friend that became a good friend. And ultimately, somewhere down the line, he ended up embezzling everything. So they not only lost their business, but this couple lost their home. And I remember her talking about the fact that she was so angry and so hurt because the loss was so great by the betrayal of a friend who embezzled money that she could not see how she could possibly forgive this man that cost them almost everything. But she said, I know that the Lord tells me I must forgive because I have been forgiven of sins. And so every morning when she made her bed, as she would go around the foot of it, she would drop to the foot of her bed and she would ask the Lord, I choose to forgive this man. Every morning, I choose to forgive this man. It took 6 months. It's not an overnight thing always. It took 6 months, and then one morning she noticed that she no longer harbored this anger and this resentment and this bitterness toward this man. But her heart began to love this man. Maybe somebody has hurt you. And you might ask, as often been asked of me, how do I know if I'm even harboring unforgiveness for someone? Well, let me ask you this. How often do you think about it? How often do you dwell on it? How often does it keep you up at nights? How often do you think about how you wish you would have said this or done that in return out of your anger? If you think that way or act that way, then there is unforgiveness in your heart. And Jesus says, because I have forgiven you and me of your sins, we do not have a right to harbor unforgiveness towards someone else. That is nothing but poison to our souls. That person may be going on and never giving a thought about you, but every day of your life is being damaged because we harbor that unforgiveness. Loving our enemies is not about those fuzzy feelings. It's about doing what you know is right in spite of how you and I might feel. That is agape love. It's sacrificial love. It's doing what you know is right by that person, whether you feel like it or not. And that does not go unnoticed by God. If you've ever been hurt by someone that it's hard for you to get past, maybe abuse, maybe betrayal, maybe adultery, maybe a promotion that was due to you and given to someone else, it doesn't matter. You know. Ask the Lord to show you that. And maybe you need to bow at the foot of your bed every day for however long it takes to go before the Lord and say, Lord, in all honesty, my flesh doesn't feel like it at all. I'm angry and I'm hurt. In fact, I feel like I have every right to be angry. Maybe you do. But the Lord says you don't have a right to harbor unforgiveness. Then you find that place. Maybe a few moments out of every day where you come before God and say, Lord, I choose to forgive because I love you, Lord, and because you've forgiven me. Now help me to do what it is you ask of me because I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. But by doing that very thing, by making that very choice every morning, God will not let that go by unnoticed, and he will do that surgical procedure as Pastor talked about in your heart, and you will be a free person to be able to live your life in fullness, because without it, you cannot. And maybe this morning, you've never established that relationship with the Lord. And that begins with you seeking God for forgiveness of your sins as well. It begins there. Nothing else can happen until you acknowledge that you, like me, are a sinner and we need that forgiveness. And that just simply means that we go before the Lord and acknowledge that. That you recognize Jesus is the Son of God and that He gave His life to pay for the sins that you and I committed, not He. That's a love that's greater than we can ever imagine. But it begins there. And with your heads bowed, if you've never taken that first step this morning to acknowledge your sin before Jesus, then let it begin today so that life can begin for you today as well. And I want to acknowledge that with you, because God says that we must acknowledge before man that we're making that choice, that we're seeking forgiveness, and that we want to invite His Son into our hearts. If that is a choice that you're making this morning, then with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just slip your hand in the air so I can acknowledge that and agree with that with you this morning, so that forgiveness begins and your life with Jesus begins. Is there anyone here this morning? Maybe all of you have done that. Yes, I agree with you. God bless you. Life begins today for you. And forgiveness has been given. And God says He not only forgives you, He will never, ever even remember those sins again. Praise God. Is there anyone else? Anyone? Church, would you repeat this prayer after me, please? Lord, I come to You this morning, and I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I come before You, Lord, to seek Your forgiveness. Cleanse me, Lord. I receive You into my heart. And from this day forward, I ask, Lord, that You would lead my life. And Lord, if there's any place that I harbor unforgiveness, show it to me, Lord. Because as of this day forward, I choose to forgive as You have asked me to do. Because I love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, church? Let's continue to worship and celebrate this one this morning that received the Lord.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves.